If you have your Bibles this morning, please, if you would, once again, make your way to the book of the Revelation. I'd ask you, if you would, to make your way to the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. We have been going through and have started and began this series now, entitled The Time Is at Hand. We find ourselves today in the 17th chapter of this book as we're making our way toward the final chapters. I do not necessarily know when that final date will be in the final message when we close the book, but we're enjoying verse by verse, line upon line, and truth upon truth. To be honest with you, as I was studying and preparing to preach, when I came to Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18, my initial thought was to preach these two chapters as fast as I could, get in, get out, and get by. That was my honest first thoughts. Praise the Lord. The Lord didn't let me do that. He settled me down, settled my spirit, and set me in front of my Bible and wouldn't let me get up until he burdened my heart. And I look back now and I think, man, what a shame, what a waste that would have been to not preach the truth of this chapter. I want to start by making a couple of remarks. First off, to my church family, thank you for loving the Lord and loving the Word of God with all your heart. Thank you for loving truth. Thank you for being easy to preach to. Thank you for coming prepared every week to receive what God has for you. You do not know what a blessing that you are into my life for those reasons, and I want to say thank you. I would beg your prayers during this message. I would beg for you to pray as you listen that God would keep us from confusion. We know that our God is a God of order. We know that the confusion is of the enemy, and I don't want there to be confusion. To those of you that are not members of our church or regular attenders and you're here today, I need you to hang in here with me the whole message. I need you to give me your concentration. I need you to understand that what I hold in my hand is the living Word of God. And it's precious to us. I need you to know that the God of this book loves you. Loves you. I need you to know that he evidenced that love by giving his life for you. Not only is this the living Word of God, the timeless truths, but it's also a great history book on the beginning of humanity, on the beginning of nations. It also is a great history book as it tracks the world powers that have ruled and reigned upon the earth. It's not only a book that is powerful for the present and you look back and glean truth in the past, but it also gives a clear picture to the future. Where we find ourselves today in this 17th chapter includes all of those things. And I don't want you to take one line of what I say and just park your thought process on one line. I need you to hang in here with me till the whole part. And I'm asking God to keep the enemy from getting you to think things about me or about this Bible that would negate from the heart of God. Would you just listen to something? If you know God to be loving and good, would you say amen? Amen? All right, let's pick up. You'll find out why I wanted to get it done fast. Verse number one. There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, this would be John, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. I'm preaching to you a message today entitled, The Judgment of the Great Whore. In many Bible classrooms, in many Bible institutes, and in many Bible pulpits, and in many Bible conversations, this subject has come up. This subject has been debated and discussed. It's one that has allured the intellectualism of God's people and so on and so forth. What I want to do today is I want to do my best to preach it to you from just what the Bible has to say. Verse number 2. This great whore with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. John says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman didn't have this, the beast did. Verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet color, and decked or adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. What a name. John says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. John gets a vision that the angel, with some kind of excitement, comes to John and says, I want to show you something. I want to show you the great judgment of the great whore upon the earth. You remember, we're talking about a time now in the book of Revelation, which is about the tribulation period. You understand, and those of you that have been part of this series for a while, you understand that you and I today, we live in the church age or the age of grace. We know that that age will finish with the rapture of the church. And you know that the Bible teaches that the earth moves into a tribulation period. You know that the tribulation period, when it comes to the heart of God, is designed to be a time when God unfolds his judgment upon unrighteousness upon the earth. No more will it be a day of grace. Jesus will come, the Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them upon the earth. My friends, I have said this many times. I will say this again. There is no reason for this period of time in the Bible for anybody in the sound of my voice to be upon the earth at that time. We can forever be with the Lord. Those of us that have been born again, those of us that have been inhabited by God, we are promised that we have been saved from the day of wrath. We are to be awaiting the coming of the Lord Jesus and that shout that meets him in the clouds, not when he comes to the earth, but meets him in the clouds. This will be a horrific and heinous time upon the earth. This is that tribulation period. God gives John this vision about this judgment that takes place. And the Bible word that God uses is on the whore. You know what that is. You know what that is in your vernacular. You understand that. John, as he's getting this vision, is perplexed and amazed at this vision. But you must realize the symbolism of this vision. And when you come to verse number 7, the angel, reckoning John's perplexing, says, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and has the 10 horns. So the old preacher taught us in Bible college that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, right? So that's why every week I ask you to bring your Bible. People ask me all the time, Pastor, why don't you put the Bible up on the screen? I get asked that a zillion times. I don't do it purposefully. Why? Because I have a soapbox, and here's my soapbox. I want you to bring your Bible to church. Is that okay? Well, Pastor, I can't see my Bible. We'll go to the doctor. They have large print. Open up your phone. My Bible's on my phone. Whatever. Here we read our Bible. Verses 8 to 18. The angel unfolds for John this vision. Every part about this vision is vital, not only to the time that John's referring to in the future, but is vital to our time now. And as I preach this and unpack this and unfold this, I'm going to be able to take my Bible and I can take your history book and we can look all the way back thousands of years ago and we can watch how this has unfolded right before our eyes, right to the time that John is talking about. And so as John is perplexed in this vision, the angel says, "Let me tell you about it." And the angel begins at a very interesting place. Verse number 8, in his description here, he begins with the beast. It's not until verse number 18 that he even touches the woman. And so John begins, or the angel begins very strategically with the description of this beast. Watch if you would in verse number 8. "The beast that thou sawest was, is not, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth at that time shall wonder." Now, these are those whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. "When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is to come." Now, strategic, John sees this woman and she's got his attention. And she's adorned and decked in what we would describe in a beauty. And she's got a sensuality. And yet she's got these cups filled with fornication. And man, you talk about something that will get a man's attention. A sensual woman will get a man's attention. You big chickens. Move on, Pastor, move on. But John deals with this beast. Now remember, the beast is carrying the woman. The beast is supporting, driving, carrying the woman. Very crude way that I can describe it, but I'm going to describe it this way and then I'm going to move on. John begins with this beast who is carrying what the Bible calls this great whore, because John wants you to understand from the very beginning who's working the woman. Okay, now I don't have to spell it out for you, but you understand today's world. You understand how that works, and you understand that somebody is working the girl, right? So here John gets a vision, and the angel begins with the support of this woman. Now, you've met this beast before. You met him in Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 1. He's clearly identified there. You know that this beast that is supporting this woman is the Antichrist. We understand this. And we talk about, and there's a fourfold description given of this Antichrist in verse number 8. It says that he was, he is not, he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and he shall go into perdition. Now remember, Satan is a copycat. He is an imitator, and Satan is desiring for ever since he's exalted his will, he has desired to be worshiped. And so if God has a Christ, then Satan needs to have a Christ. If God has a Messiah, then an anointed one, then Satan must. And so he musters up this superman of Satan, this Antichrist. We know who he is. He's also as an individual, but he's a system. And we're given this fourfold description that there's a time where he was, there is a time that he is not, there's a time that he will come up out of this pit, and there will be a time that he will be thrown into perdition. What is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about, you remember from the previous ones, that when the Antichrist first comes onto scene, he's just a man that is talented above all. He is a man that can order, that can speak and arrest and negotiate. President Trump thinks he's a negotiator. He couldn't negotiate his way out of a paper bag compared to this guy, right? But we know that this Antichrist is going to suffer a wound, a deadly wound. If God has a Christ that died and was resurrected, Satan must have a Christ who has perceived to die and be resurrected. So there will be a time he is, there will be a time he is not. There will be a time he will come out of the bottomless pit. When that resurrection time comes, that time that this man is demonically possessed by Satan, he will be Satan's superman that will rule the earth for 3.5 years under demonic control. However, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. This man will also be thrown into the lake of fire. Praise God, for our God is all powerful. Right? So, John wants you to know that the support system for this woman is the Antichrist. He also wants you to know, verse number 9, the location of where this vision takes place. And in verse number 9, you find, the Bible says, and here is the mind which hath what? Wisdom. Now, you've had this phrase before, church people, Bible people. Here is. 4 times, I think, we've had it in the book of Revelation, where God is giving us the scripture, and then he pauses, and he says, now, here is faith, here is patience, here is wisdom, here's what you need to know. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads of that beast are the 7 mountains upon which the woman sitteth. Now, this is a location for us in this vision. There is a city that was known throughout the ancient world to be built on the 7 hills or 7 mountains. And if you have your pen, you ought to write the word Rome by verse number 9. Rome is that city that was built on those mountains. John is seeing this vision, and he's got this woman seated on this beast. We understand that the drive or the support of this woman is the Antichrist. And this vision is unfolding in Rome. We're told about the location. We're also told about the timing of this vision, if you would, at verse number 10. And John says, and there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, they're gone. 1 is, that's 6. And the other is not yet to come. Okay? So 7, I got 6, 1's coming. And when he cometh, he must continue a, what are those 2 words, class? Short space, little time. Now watch verse number 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the, what's that number? 8th. He is of the 7 and goeth into perdition. All right. So there will be these 7 kings. 5 are fallen. 1 is, there's 1 king coming. This 1 king that will come will round out those 7 kings. When he shows up at first, he will be a human and he will join in that allegiance. However, he's going to suffer a wound. When he suffers that deadly wound, the Bible says he comes as the 8th, that demon possessed, he was and he is not. That ruler, that satanic ruler now comes and he's part of that 7. He's a culmination of the 7, but he then becomes that primary leader. We know him to be the beast. That has not happened yet. That will happen in the tribulation period. He's giving you a timetable of what is going on. Notice, if you would, in verse number 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 what? Kings. Which have received no kingdom as yet. Well, how do you be a king without a kingdom? But they receive power or authority as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, by that verse, you ought to write Daniel. And you need to write Nebuchadnezzar's vision. You need to write that image down there. You know this. When Nebuchadnezzar had that image, that vision of that image and how that thing outlined, it outlined the Gentile nations that would rule the world to the coming of the kingdom of God. From the Babylonians to the Medes and the Persians to the Greece to the Romans. The Romans were that that was symbolized by iron. The Romans were that in those legs. The Romans had two splits. You know Rome split in the east and the west. This is history, man. This is your Bible. This is your history book. And these are the Gentile nations that they unfolded. At the bottom of those legs, there's 10 toes. The 10 toes of that vision of Daniel are so important because it's that stone made without hands. Praise God, that's Jesus. That comes and smites that image in that toe. What happens? Boom. That image goes down. So we know out of that revived Roman Empire at this time upon the earth in the tribulation, there will be 10 nations that will 10 kings. They won't have a kingdom until the beast shows up out of that revived Roman Empire. Watch verse number 13, because there's a unity here. These 10 kings, which have received no kingdom, but they get power as the beast with 1 hour. Verse 13, these have one, what? Mind. There's a unity. And they, these 10 kings, shall give their power and strength unto the who? Beast. Wow. Wow. So those 10 nations at that time, they will have, these 10 kings, they will have their allegiance. They'll submit their allegiance to the beast. Why would they do that? Because they're of the same mind of the beast. They want the same thing the beast wants. They want power. They want worship. They want control. Notice, if you would, their plan, verse number 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And God's people ought to say amen to that. And they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. The beast, the Antichrist, and these 10 nations, their goal will be to establish a kingdom that Christ cannot overcome. But my friends, let me tell you something. Man can do all he wants to, but man is not more powerful than our God. And they're going to try to set this kingdom up upon the earth that is going to repulse the kingdom of Christ. And they're going to make war with the Lamb, and they're going to make war with those saints that are on the earth at that time. And they're going to do everything they can to keep it from happening. John goes on in verse 15. And the angel said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues. Talking about her worldwide influence. This woman will have influence over the world at that time. Just battle that in your ears. Hear yourself say it. This woman will have influence over the world at that time. You got to hear yourself say that, or you won't understand the rest of the chapter. Verse 16. And here's where my burden grew out of. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast. We know those are 10 nations. 10 leaders. These shall hate the whore. Wait a minute. Pastor, she's riding on that beast. Right. She's sitting on that beast. Right. So the beast and those 10 horns, they're going to make war with the Lamb. I can understand the Lamb turning on the woman, but you're telling me that the beast is going to turn on the woman? Yeah. Verse 16. It'll make her desolate and naked. We'll eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Really? Verse 17. For, say his name please, God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest, is that great, say it, class,
city.
Wait a minute, Pastor. We're not talking about just a one. We're not talking about just a woman here. We're not talking about a real woman here. We're talking about a city here. Who is this woman? Well, for you to understand who this woman is and why God would put in the heart of those 10 nations to judge this woman, then you do need to understand who she is. And so come, if you would, please, to verse number 5. In verse number 5, you will read a description of the woman. And upon her forehead was a name written, say it, mystery. This woman is Satan's mystery woman. As a mystery woman, she is a system. She is a system. Hold on, I'm going to prove it to you in just a second. Also, her name is Babylon the what? The Great. She's a system, and she is a city. As a system and as a city, God called her a whore. Why would he do that? Because as a system and as a city, she is the mother of harlots and abominations. Well, Pastor, does that mean that she just had a crew of people that she worked and that's how we got all this? No. He's talking about a religious apostate system, a belief. And he's talking about how that this system has been riding that beast and been working all of these years to bring humanity to a position of harlotry and fornication against God. So before I lose you in that, let me very simply say this. Man was created to worship God. Yet there is a system there that has brought man away from worshiping God. Now man worships anything, the creature more than the creator. Man worships himself. Man worships all these things. And through that worship, God says there's been harlotry in humanity toward the worship of the true and living God. And God said, I'm going to judge that system and I'm going to judge that city. Mystery, Pastor, and city, right. I need you to understand that what he's talking about here. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, was the first one to let us know that Jesus Christ has a bride. If you're part of the bride of Christ, would you say amen? You know that, right? Right. But did you know that Paul also referred to the church as a mystery? The church was concealed from the Old Testament saints. They never could understand the church. And so if God's going to have a mystery church, Satan has to have a mystery church. Satan has to have what God has, or he falls short of who God is. Now, he's not God, but he's got to imitate it. Did you know that if you go to Revelation chapter 21, when John wants to later show us the bride, the Lamb's wife, and show us that, do you know that he shows us that new city, Jerusalem, where we're referred to? We're going to be in that city. And so as the Bible refers to the church as a mystery and refers to the church as a city. Now, those are two words that are describing God's people. And if God has God's people that are following the true Savior, then Satan's going to have a mystery and he's going to have a city. Are you with me? No, you're not. Okay. So Satan's got this little mystery. And God's called it a whore. And he's identified the system with the city. Now here's where you got to pray. Babylon is the city name. Genesis chapter 10. You will find in verses 8 to 10 the beginning of Babylon. The very name Babylon means confusion. The man that built the city of Babylon or Babel was a man by the name of Nimrod. By the way, does anybody know what country biblical Babylon is in today? Say it, you're right. Iraq, south of Baghdad. When you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 10, you find that on the plains of Shinar in Babylon, after the flood, the peoples of the earth began to gather and they began to worship. You remember that they came up with a plan. This plan was that they were going to build a tower, the Tower of Babel. They were going to build this tower up into the heaven, and they were going to reach up to God. It's always been Satan's desire to exalt himself to God. God looked down on it, and God said this, man, I got to stop that thing, because whatever they determine, they're going to be able to accomplish. So in order for God to stop their work, he changed the languages of people. That's where nations began. But you will find, as you study history and you study this Bible, that in the city of Babylon, that's where idolatry began to grow. That's where a system of exaltation of unrighteousness began to grow. That's where cultism began to grow in that Babylon. And it always had the stigma of that city. Now, God destroyed Babylon later. When God used Babylon to judge the nation of Judah, then God destroyed it. But destroying the city did not destroy the system. So when you go all the way back into the Old Testament and you start reading about the Babylonian cult system, it's an organized system. It's organized from the top to the bottom. I could give you words of organization, but you're not ready to get them yet. You're ready in just a second. And it was Babylon that was Satan's headquarters upon the earth as he moved throughout. But Pastor, you preached to us in Revelation chapter 17. You told me to write by verse number 9. What nation? Rome. Well, Rome's not Babylon. Babylon's not Rome. So why is the woman sitting on a beast that is identifying the location of Rome? Oh, great question. Write down two passages of scripture. Write down one, I'll turn you to the other. Write down Daniel chapter number 9, verse number 26. And take, if you would, in your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter number 2. Come on, you got to see this. This is a great history lesson. If you love history, you're loving this message. Two of you. Perfect. So encouraging. Couldn't help it anymore. I worked hard on this. Do you remember when we went through this passage of scripture in the book of Revelation and we talked about those seven churches and we said that those seven letters of those seven churches represented the day in which you and I live in, the age of grace, the churches? They were literal churches, but that their message had a fulfillment that went throughout all of that time. We started with Ephesus in chapter 2, verse number 1, Smyrna in chapter 2, verse number 8, chapter 2, verse number 12. Would you look at that, please? Read, let your eyes see the Bible. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's, what? Seat, throne is. Pastor, Satan has a throne on the earth? Yeah. And if you read your Bible, my Bible's got red letters right there. So this is Jesus speaking. Jesus said his throne on the earth, I got to put a marker here. His throne on the earth is in Pergamos. whoa, what do you mean Pergamos? Where's Pergamos? Oh, I was hoping you would ask that question. Pergamos was known as Pergamum. It's about 50 miles due north of Smyrna, 15 miles from the Aegean Sea. It was the official capital of the Roman province of Asia. Pergamos is Rome. It's a description of Rome. Jesus had John write this letter. And when John was writing this letter, John said to those that are in Pergamos, Jesus knows that Satan's seat is there in that Roman province. Why is that a big deal, Pastor? Oh, it's a huge deal when you come all the way back in your Bible to the book of Daniel, chapter number 9. Daniel is writing to his people. He's writing about the promised destruction of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. And he's also writing about the tribulation period. And he says about AD 70 that there will be people that will come and destroy the city. They came with an emperor. His name was Titus. And they came out of what country? Rome. AD 70, Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem. Here's what Daniel said about the tribulation people. The prince that shall come is coming out of those people. And when that prince comes, he talks about that end time destruction. All the way back in the Old Testament, Daniel prophesied about that Antichrist coming out of Rome. You're watching a picture of a woman sitting on a beast, and that beast is identifying to us Rome. Jesus himself said that when it came to that Roman province there, that Satan has his seat there. Well, Pastor, what happened? Oh, I'll tell you exactly what happened. And in B.C. 133, Attalus, the pontiff and king of Pergamos, before he died, bequeathed the headship of the Babylonian priesthood to Rome. Babylonian priesthood, Pastor? Oh, yeah. Get you a history book and look up the Babylonian priesthood and begin to read how it's organized. It will read exactly in its organization to the way that Rome organizes itself today. And when you go back and you read in AD 300 and you read about Constantine and you read about these Romans, they took that Babylonian priesthood and they kind of mixed it in with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitans, Pastor, what are you talking about? Go to Revelation chapter 2. This is the further part of this. He said here in Revelation chapter number 2 about the church at Pergamos, I have something against you. You hold the doctrine of Balaam. Verse 15, he said, thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. What did God hate? God hated that the church at Pergamos had organized itself and found itself in a system that would go back to Babylon. Pastor, stop here because I'm getting mad. Okay. Pastor, I'm a Roman Catholic. Are you talking about me? No. I'm burdened for you. God loves the Roman Catholic people. And so does Plantation Baptist Church. But you need to understand something. And you got to understand it from the Bible. You will understand that there is a system that is identified to come out of Rome. I cannot change this Bible. This Bible is the eternal word of God. I can't change it. I got to preach it to you. That system does not just come to Constantine. That's when the Roman Catholic Church started in about AD 300. Do you understand that all of your Protestant churches came out of those churches? Our Baptist church never came out. We're not Protestant. Don't ever say Plantation Baptist Church is Protestant. We're not Protestant. We never came out of the Catholic Church. We've always believed the Bible as an autonomous believers. We didn't protest out of the church. We can take our faith all the way back to the book of Acts. Okay? So we didn't come out. But there's been this system that began on the plains of Babylon, that began under the riding of that satanic beast that has just been unfolded. And it comes to a climax in the book of Revelation, there in chapter number 2. And so when you look at how that's organized, you're going to find so much similarity. Here's what God said in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Pergamos. He said, I don't like the way you're organized. One of the reasons I said something about having a Bible is because it's a precious to have the Bible. If you own a Bible and you don't read a Bible, you got problems. We love the Bible, right? When you read the Bible, you will never find the Babylonian system or of organization inside of God's church. Pergamos had taken that Babylonian system and they began to make it a laity. Study it. You don't have to take my word. Study it. It's right there from the pontiff all the way down. You'll read about things you're familiar with. God said to the church, he said, what are you doing that for? Why would you do that? Why would you have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans there? There has always been this system that's moving through into the end of the age. And I'm burdened for people to know the truth. Do you understand at the middle of the Revelation, that beast is going to take that religious system from Rome and ride it to the throne? But the problem is, that religious system is going to want to rule the world, and the beast is going to turn on that religious system and destroy that religious system. I don't want to see anyone go to hell. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I want to see people come to know the Lord. And God's people that know the truth, that we've been born again, we want everybody to be born again. Pastor, are there saved Catholics? Sure. There might even be saved Baptist. Listen, I'm not saved because I'm a Baptist. I'm saved because God lives in me. And that I was born again. And I believe by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And anybody, whether you're a Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, or whatever you be, if you have faith alone in Jesus Christ, you've been born again. But Satan has a system that went all the way back into Babylon where he has twisted the gospel away from faith in Jesus Christ. And he's got this organized religion. He hates God. He must have his own Trinity. He must be worshiped. He must have his own church. He must have his own worship. And he is deceiving peoples all over the world to move away from just faith in Jesus. Nobody reads their Bible. Nobody has the understanding. They don't do their own study. They just take a man's word for it. Don't take my word for it. You have the Bible. Read it. Read it. I put on my paper this. A burden is growing to me to reach everyone I can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A burden is growing to me that God would use me for his glory to reach people. A burden is growing to me not to have any part to do with the world's system. I read this passage and I see Satan manipulating from the time he was kicked out of heaven for his own selfish good. And his own selfish good is he wants to exalt himself above the Lord. And he is damning people all over the world. My friend, there is a God who loves you. He is not counterfeit. He is real. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again. And he'll save you if you'll let him. And it will change your life. Amen. God help us. That's all we can do. We'll do chapter 18 next week. Let's pray.